This morning we have both an Old and New Testament scripture reading. The first one is from the prophet Jeremiah. And see if you can hear all his kind of wacko emotions. I guess you shouldn't say wacko about a prophet, but any kind of wacko emotions in the words, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account, I suffer insult. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone, for you had me filled with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." Going on to our New Testament scripture from Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 12. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Help us hear what you need us to hear this day, so that we might be strengthened and as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask, have you ever attempted to do good, to go out of your way to do what is right, only to have it backfire on you? We're seeing some of that around Texas now on a very sad scale. Well, people are saying, well, you should have done that, or they should have done that. You know, you can't win. But on a much smaller scale, once on an airplane, after we landed, I was standing waiting to exit, and I noticed a very elderly woman sitting near me, so I thought I'd help her with her bags. So I opened the overhead compartment, and you know what happened? Before I could react, bam! Her bag came down on her head. She reacted as if I did that intentionally, and if I was really a serial killer. I mean, she was just angry. So it made me think twice for a while about helping people with their bags. You know, you try to do right, and people respond as if you mean to do them harm. Well, sometimes the response is even worse when you're a church bearing witness to God. This summer I was at my daughter's church, Lakeview Presbyterian Church in Chicago. Now the church, it's on West Addison, was formed in 1884. So for over 130 years, Lakeview Presbyterian Church has been a witness to the grace of Jesus Christ in Chicago. And how do people respond? Well, you can tell by the sign a pastor wrote on the side of their building. Oh. Got it? Yeah, can you read that? It's the bricks. They had to write that on the side that was in the alley. So, you know, you say, welcome to church, and this is one of the signs that welcomes you. But you try to do what you believe is right, and look how you're treated. So it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to understand how the prophet Jeremiah felt, does it? First he gushes, oh Lord, your words were so wonderful, I ate them. Yum, I was filled with joy. And then he said, and I tried to share them, and my golly, I was treated badly. And then Jeremiah got really angry. He said, God, you are to me like a stream, and I'm dying of thirst, and I come to get a drink from you, and lo and behold, you've dried up, and there's only mud. Thanks a lot, God. Well, at least Jeremiah was honest, and in return, God was honest with Jeremiah. God said, you have a choice, Jeremiah. You can wallow in your self-pity and utter worthless words, or you can act as my follower, my prophet, and speak precious words. You have a choice, Jeremiah. What'll it be? You know, the Apostle Paul had a choice, too. He could have continued to hunt down and execute Christians. He was really good at that. Or after becoming a Christian himself, he could serve Christ through the church. And he chose the way of Jesus Christ, the way of grace, the church. Which brings us to his letter today to the church at Rome. Here's a little Bible background. Paul, for the word church, Paul uses the word ecclesia, from which we get ecclesiastical, things like that. But the ancient word ecclesia actually was a combination of two words meaning. One was a group of people, an assembly, but the second meaning was called out. So to Paul, the church is a congregation or a group of people called out for something better. And one of the challenges facing the Roman church at the time was that the church was adopting the values of its society, of the outside world, so it wasn't so much being called out as being sucked in by society. And part of the result of mirroring society was that the church became conflicted. Factions formed, competition began, it was getting nasty. And that's when Paul wrote these words saying, don't let the tail wag the dog. You know, society dictating how believers behave. No, we're about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is about love. So Paul told the church, you have a choice. You can follow Jesus Christ and overcome evil with good, or you can reflect something other than Jesus Christ and be overcome by evil. What's it going to be? You know, we still have a choice. There's a story I heard that's almost too shocking to share, but only the huzzah, hearty few are here Labor Day, so I'm going to risk it with you all. A church was experiencing terrible strife, and there was a woman at the heart of it, but things got out of hand so quickly that the trouble grew beyond one person, and it just diffused. It just became diffused. But it started by this woman blaming the pastors for the problems. And she made up some problems. And then she started blaming the session for not addressing problems, real or otherwise. And it kept going on. And then she ended up corralling the choir to her side so that worship, when the pastor or a worship leader got up and led, the choir would be very rude. And then they'd get up and sing. And then they'd once again, you know, turn their back to the pulpit once they sat down. It was just so full of strife. Can you imagine why no new members came? So the pastors in session tried to reconcile with the factions this woman instigated, but every attempt at peace was rebuffed, or even worse, made fuel for the fire. So, friends, this woman had a choice, and she chose to reflect the division and the immorality we see too often around us in society. She chose to negate the message of Jesus Christ, and the resulting nastiness nearly managed to kill the church. But then again, here's a question. Is a church which puts personal agendas above the message of Jesus Christ really a church? Perhaps not according to Paul. But regardless, the church almost died. Instead, this woman did. Very suddenly, very unexpectedly. I told you this was shocking. Now, at first, folks in the church were in a daze because the power dynamics had changed so dramatically. But then things gradually began to change. Tensions decreased, conflict waned. Even those who had reveled in the dissension began to mellow, and people realized, oh, maybe the other side isn't really so bad, because love began to replace hate. Attendance increased, mission grew, worship became about God. Now, no one is saying, thank you, God, for knocking her off, because no one believed God knocked her off. But people, and we'll learn more about that in Half-Truths, this series. But people are saying, thank you, God, that our church is actually a church of Jesus Christ again. And these folks understand how really hard it is sometimes to be the church, to love genuinely, to honor and to honor one another, whether you like one another or not, and to overcome evil with good. All of us, like Jeremiah, whose emotions went up and down and up and down, we've all experienced that. And like Jeremiah, we all have a choice. We can wallow in our self-pity, or we can bear witness to God. We can speak worthless words, or we can speak precious words. I know many times we've tried to do what's right, and people respond like we mean to do harm. Jeremiah wasn't the first one to get the wind knocked out of him for doing God's work, nor will he be the last. How others respond is not an excuse. It's just the way it is. And like Paul, we have a choice. We can persecute and blame others, or through faith, we can become encouragers, prayers. We can rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. We can let love be genuine. We can overcome evil with good. We always have a choice. A few weeks ago, I was reading some online sermons, blogs, letters of pastors at Westminster Presbyterian Church, which is a downtown church in Charlottesville, very close to the University of Virginia. And the University of Virginia has always been a big part of their ministry. They even have a pastor just for university ministry. So that's always been their focus. But these online blogs, sermons, letters were written just a few days after the violence that overtook that town. And it was interesting. I could still feel the shock in the pastors' voices, in the pastors' words, even though I didn't know them. And one of the things that deeply, deeply disturbed the pastor, the head pastor on August 12th, was how many children had been brought to the march. And he was saddened by their faces. Hatred and anger emanated from them, from the look they carried, and from the words they spoke. The next day, Sunday, Westminster Presbyterian Church prayed and they prayed for the victims of violence as well as the perpetrators of violence, and they prayed for the children. They prayed and pondered, how can we communicate love of Jesus Christ to children, to children in our community, to all children? How can we let them know that they don't have to hate in order to be loved, in order to get attention? The associate pastor said, "Despite all the heartbreak, I find myself seeking comfort in what I believe, that God is sovereign, love is stronger than hate, and that at the end, love wins. Maybe not at a rally, but at the empty tomb." You know, we, all of us, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. And as such, we are called out for something better. Yes, we may get discouraged by the response of people around us who think we're trying to do harm when we're trying to do what is right. But how others respond isn't our motivation, nor can it be our deterrence. Rather, our motivation is the empty tomb, the victorious cross. And our job is to remember that by the power of God, the God who lived before Jeremiah, was with Jeremiah, and is with each of one of us today. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, love wins. Love wins. Thanks be to God.